We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our hearts now as we meditate upon the word which your Holy Spirit has given us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal treasures which are hidden in it to us, that our faith in our Savior may be strengthened as we walk the road to life. Pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this evening coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley once again. And we'd like to invite all of you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 1 as kind of a jumping off point and then step back and get a little bit of an overview this evening. But the verse reads this way: "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel." Joshua had commanded that 12 stones be taken out of the midst of the Jordan River and set up as a memorial, so that in time to come, when the children would see these stones and ask their fathers, "What mean these stones?" fathers would relate to them how the Lord God pushed back the waters of Jordan for them so they could enter the promised land. Here we see the results of it as far as the enemy camp goes. They were terrified, absolutely terrified. Their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore. You know, when the children of Israel left Egypt and they were rescued from the power and bondage of Pharaoh, they were free. But there was a price they had to pay for their freedom. And the price was very high. Because the moment that they were free, they made enemies. They left Egypt, and before they had even had time to break into a sweat, Pharaoh had a change of heart, and he followed them with his horses and chariots, and he had them trapped against the waters of the Red Sea, and he was closing in for the kill. It took a powerful miracle of God to deliver them, and he did that by destroying their enemies. But then they moved out into what is called the Great and Terrible Wilderness. They spent the next 40 years there, and there were more enemies there. Finally, after the 40 years, they came to the Jordan River. And that brings us up to the history where we have it in the book of Joshua. Another great miracle from God to get them into the promised land, but what did they find when they got there? More enemies. And even though the initial reaction was that the enemy was afraid, their heart melted, neither was there any spirit in them anymore, they were still going to fight. And the children of Israel had to fight for every inch of that promised land. It was one battle after the other. And this brings us to a pressing truth. And it's something that we should teach our children. The very moment that the Holy Spirit gives us a rebirth and we become children of God, we inherit enemies. And these enemies are extremely powerful. We could say the same enemies that our Savior has, now we also have as his bride. It's kind of a family situation. Commonly, our enemies are spoken of as being divided into three camps: the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. And this really is not a bad distinction to make. It's a little simplistic, a little too naive maybe, but they all of them fit under these. I kind of like it. We look at Satan and his wicked angels. And all of us know this passage. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now these words were written to the elect children of God, written to you and to me. And this is something we should always be mindful of. We have very powerful spiritual enemies in high places. We can't see them, but perhaps that makes them even more dangerous. They're there. And when the fisherman wrote his epistle, he was writing to you and to me, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So we've got these enemies, and we should know this. I spent years and years of my life before I knew it. I think we should teach our children that right off the bat, right off the top. Then you get down to the world. There's no better description of the world in the Bible than that great and terrible wilderness. And the pull of the world is so strong in us. Little wonder. We live in it. We're strangers and foreigners in it, but we're still in it. We're not of it, but we're in it. And the Son of God said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is kind of a description of the whole world. It takes in everything in the world, all the good things. And it's not like working two jobs. You can work two jobs, but you can't serve two masters, because both of these masters demand everything you've got. So a choice has to be made. John 12, verses 42 and 43. I'm just going to throw you a few examples out here. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. There were a lot of rulers in the church that bought into what Christ was saying. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. It's kind of a sad situation here. You had chief rulers who knew the truth, but they didn't confess it. They were men pleasers rather than God pleasers. They weren't willing to pay the price that comes with being a true believer, which is you make very powerful enemies. Sometimes even in the church, that's what the situation is. John 9, this is pathetic. This is really sad. It's about the man that was born blind. And he was given his sight by the Son of God, and no one had ever had that happen before. There's no indication anywhere in the Scripture of a blind person being healed except by the Son of God. And this man was born blind. He'd never seen anything all of his life. And the Son of God cured him. And he gets attacked right away in that chapter. You read that, John 9. But that's not the sad part. He did all right. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind, how then doth he now see? Listen to this pathetic, wimpy answer. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. But you believe that? Is that how you'd react? If you had a child, you were married, you had a child who was born blind for years and years and years, you couldn't see anything, all of a sudden he was cured, and you wouldn't ask him about it? This doesn't ring true at all. Then they said, he is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now come the pathetic words. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. You see the pull of the world? And even of a worldly church, you see the pull? And then Timothy, for 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul is writing, for Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Forsaken him? Why? Having loved this present world. I don't know how many years Demas had followed along with Paul, but the pull of the world took him away. These are sad things. Could give millions of examples outside of the outright heathen people. But even church people, you know, we are vulnerable to this. Ananias and Sapphira were pulled away because of love of money. And this husband and wife were struck dead in the church. Struck dead by the Almighty God. And then there was one who had been with the Son of God for 3 years, heard all the sermons, saw the miracles, and he sold his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. The pull of the world, it's strong. It is really strong. And then finally, you know, the worst enemy, even the one that's in some ways more dangerous than the principalities and powers in high places at the pull of the world, is our sinful flesh. This is an enemy we can't get away from at all, ever. We live with the enemy. The body that we have. All you have to do is read Romans chapter 7, and I'm just going to read a few of the verses. For the good that I would, I do not. The good that I want to do, I end up not doing. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's quite a verse. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight after the law of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's Paul talking. And a true child of God, if you've lived for any length of time in this world, you can relate to this, and I'll tell you something. The older you get, the more you're going to see the truth of it. Most of you at your age don't know the half of this yet. Wait till you get to be older. And you've experienced this war that you're in the middle of. Our children should be taught this. But they should be taught something else right alongside of it. There is another side to this coin. And that is, we're not fighting this battle alone. In fact, in some ways, We're not even fighting it. It's being fought for us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we think of the Father, and His love is a many-splendored thing, but when we think of the Father, the first thing we should think of is our eternal predestination, our election, and this should be taught to our children from the very beginning. The religious training I had it all backwards. I didn't hear anything about the doctrine of election until I'd learned about most everything else. Why? Well, this is the most difficult doctrine to understand. Well, yes, it is. You can't understand it. But it's also the most important one. Any comfort that you have goes back to the fact that you were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world to be His. You trace it back to that. If we don't have that, we don't have anything. Because there are doubts nagging, there are enemies attacking that we can't handle. You've got to get back to this. And that's how Ephesians opens up. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. These words were written to the saints. These words are not written to the children of the devil. They are written to the elect children of God. It's our book. Okay, what does he say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's a joke, but it tells something. How do you shoot a purple elephant? You use a purple elephant gun. How do you shoot a pink elephant? You don't use a pink elephant gun. You squeeze his trunk until he turns purple and then shoot him with a purple elephant gun. The point being, there's a gun that you use, and you only use one. To apply it, how do we look at the doctrine of election? Why has God given it to us? And he's only given it to us for one reason, and that is so that you and I can know beyond all certainty, without any doubt whatsoever, that the Heavenly Father loved us before the foundation of the world, that we're kept by the power of God, and that we're going to be with him forever in glory. That's how we're supposed to use this doctrine. We are not supposed to say, well, what about the other people that God didn't choose? That's not fair to them. That's not using the doctrine the way it's meant to be used. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Let's leave them right there. The things that are revealed belong to us and our children. And you and I, if you analyze this, you cannot have any peace of mind whatsoever until you're fully assured that you're one of God's chosen, and that he chose you from before even the world was created. That's comforting. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change it. So we start right there. And then, yes, we have powerful enemies, but we belong to the Heavenly Father. Then you get to the Son. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's get back to the cross again. The holy, precious blood. And this is the difference. This is the difference. Are your sins covered with the blood of the Lamb, or are they not? That's the only thing that makes any difference. Okay. Then the Holy Spirit. And there's more to all this, I know that. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You've overcome your enemies. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you see, the struggle's not really between you and the principalities and the powers and the spiritual rulers in high places and the world and your own flesh. That's not who the struggle is between. The struggle is between all these enemies and the Holy Spirit. And yes, the enemy is powerful, but the Holy Spirit is more powerful. Okay, now the Holy Spirit in his book gives us indications of great comfort when he takes us inside the enemy camp and reveals to us what is in their heart and their thoughts and sometimes even their very words. Inside the enemy camp. Cain, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Think of that. Think of what the children of the devil have to look forward to. Think of what your enemies have to look forward to. My punishment is greater than I can bear. But you're going to have to bear it anyway. Forever. It's not going to end. The words of Rahab. Well, even before that, down in Egypt, the magicians unto Pharaoh. This is the finger of God. They couldn't make a single louse. This is the finger of God. And then to Pharaoh, don't you know that the whole country is being destroyed? Can't you see? Don't you know what's happening? And then the words of Rahab. She said to the spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now, they're going to fight, but they're scared. They're fighting because they're afraid. Why? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years ago. They still remembered it. They don't forget these things. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This is what's happened in the enemy camp. Then our verse this evening, Joshua 5, verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan western, and then past them yet, the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore, because of the children of Israel. And then, finally, when the king of Israel came, and the devil lined up all of his artillery for an all-out attack, listen to what they said. When he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, now listen to what they said. Words of the enemy from his camp. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? They know who he is. They knew it. Scribes and Pharisees and elders didn't know it, but the devils did. Now listen to this. Art thou come here to torment us before the time? Isn't that comforting to you and to me? Isn't that terrifying to the members of the enemy camp? They know they're going to be tormented. It's just a matter of time. time? Are you come to torment us before the time? And then in the last book of Scripture, chapter 12, verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and all ye dwell in them, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. Why has he got great wrath? Having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So we should remember this. The enemy that we're fighting is a very powerful enemy. But he's a defeated enemy. The battle has already been won by the Son of God. Hebrews 10, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Well, if a person doesn't have a sacrifice for sins anymore, what have you got to look forward to? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Jude describes them as wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Think of that. The blackness of darkness forever. No light. Total darkness. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that destroyed them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There are going to be two family reunions at the last day. The children of God in one place, and the devil and his children and all the wicked ones in another. The final great showdown. In the meantime, we're in the middle of a war. But let's remember this. We're fighting against an enemy that is defeated. We know it, and the enemy knows it. Now we'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you give us all the comfort that you have for your elect. I'm knowing that between the circumstance and us, between the powerful enemies we have and us, stand the Father who chose us from before the foundation of the world, and the Son who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and covers us with his blood, and the Holy Spirit who dwells within our hearts and is stronger than all the forces of the enemy combined. And we pray that you give all of us this comfort as we wage our own warfare here in these last dangerous times of the world, that the battle really has already been won. Pray this in Jesus' name now, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the great